If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 26. Before we begin, let me say a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We pray that you would be glorified. We thank you that it's only by your Spirit and your Word that we are born again, and that it's you who began that work in us and that you will complete it, that you're the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to depend upon your Spirit. We ask that your Spirit would be our helper now in giving us understanding to grasp the truths of your Word, to apply it in our lives, that our hearts would be transformed, that our lives would look more like Christ. We know that it comes by the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word working together in our lives as we sit under it, as we humbly submit to it, as we obey it. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26 reads, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." This is the third part of what I call, what use is it? What use is it? Now, just in our initial reading of those verses, it might seem contradictory to other portions of Scripture. But as we know, as good students of Scripture, we are to understand what that particular author is saying within the context and not to look outside of that to other authors and try to see how those things come together immediately. You do want to do that after you've recognized what James is saying here and not just immediately bring in your knowledge of what the Apostle Paul may have said and say, hey, James is really opposing what the Apostle Paul was teaching in his letter to the Romans or the Galatians. But first, we need to understand what James is saying and to see their own writings within their own context, to see what they meant by what they said, which will give us a better understanding of how these two things come together, works and faith and works, and how they're related. And so in this section, in James, he is instructing us on faith and works, and this is the key distinguishing mark, in relation to the Christian life. In relation to the Christian life. Tim just read from Romans chapter 12, speaking of, because of the mercies of God, now therefore live your life in a way that's pleasing and honoring and acceptable to the Lord. Now that you've been saved by the grace and mercy of God, you've been made a new creation, now your life will look like this. And he gives us instructions and commands in his word to help us to walk in wisdom. So this is instruction on faith and works in relation to the Christian life, not in relation to how someone becomes saved. Sinners are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, but true faith will never be alone. It will always be accompanied by good works. We are justified by faith alone, but it is our works that justify or prove or verify or validate or vindicate our faith. It's shown, it's displayed, it's seen, it's visible, it's living, it's active, it works. James is not arguing that works must be added to our faith, but rather that a genuine saving faith will be characterized by works, by good works, unto the Lord from the heart. In the words of James, he says in chapter 2, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And then we'll look at verse 20 and verse 26 this afternoon. "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." James has been teaching us that saving faith is more than just words. It's more just saying, I believe in God. I believe that God is one. I believe in the triune God. Or this is more than just someone having an intellectual affirmation of truth or an emotional response. It involves words and works. You say it, you profess it, you confess it with your lips, and you prove it. You live it out. You display it from a heart that loves God in obedience to Him. That's why James challenges this person who says they have faith without works or claims that you can separate faith and works by commanding them to show it, because he knows that they can't. He says, show me your faith without the works, which is impossible for this objector to do. You cannot separate faith and works. You can't say, I've got faith and no works. And you also can't say, I've got works but no faith. Neither is authentic without the other. God doesn't give us faith that doesn't work. And God is not honored by our works if we don't have faith. Think of the Pharisees. True saving faith will always be accompanied by good works that verify the validity of that faith and prove that it is indeed real and saving faith. Real faith is a faith that works. It is a living and active faith that responds in obedience to God. A mark of a true Christian is obedience. A mark of a true Christian is love. The mark of a true Christian is humility towards God. A living faith will be evidenced and demonstrated by a holy life, a life of willful conformity to God's word and will that is displayed through a love for righteousness and a hatred for sin and the proper response to sin. As Christians, born-again believers, we know that we will continue to sin. This is not talking about sinless perfection or perfectly obeying the commands of Scripture. But when you sin, are you confessing? Are you repenting of your sins when you commit them against the Lord? Is there a godly sorrow, a changed heart that leads to changed behavior? That's what repentance is, a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new creation. Your desires have changed. Your love for the things of this world has changed. The love for God has changed. So do you have a changing life? Are you pursuing Christ's likeness? Are you being obedient to God's word? Remember that obedience is the fruit of faith. It's not the root of faith. We don't obey to be saved, but we obey out of love because we have been saved by Christ for the purpose of being conformed into his glorious image. So that is the very goal that we pursue for his glory. We want to be more and more like our Lord and Savior. And that only happens by the power of his Spirit, and that works in us to grow our love and our obedience to him. It's a joy for the Christian to obey the Lord, to please the Lord, to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord. And James is not done making his argument that faith works. And if it doesn't, then he's saying that it's dead. It's a useless faith that does not save. He's made some pretty strong arguments already. He said a faith without works is like seeing a brother or sister in Christ starving and naked, not having what they need to live and to survive, and wishing them well without helping them. He's even compared this faith without works to the faith of demons, as we looked at last week, and has said that at least the demons believe and shudder, while this person without works is deceived. What more can James say about this topic? He will continue to appeal to this objector by using Scripture to present what saving faith looks like and to show that faith and works cannot be separated. Works being the fruit of genuine faith, which is God-glorifying obedience and a love for God, which works together to grow us into Christian maturity. And that's the theme of James. He wants us to grow into Christian maturity, to be more like Christ. James is questioning this person's faith and asking, how can you say that you are a Christian if you don't live like a Christian? How can you say that you're a Christian if you don't live like a Christian? The faith that you claim to have, what use is it? What use is it? It's been said that if it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it waddles like a duck, it's a duck. And same thing for the Christian. Do you talk like a Christian? Do you behave like a Christian? Do you love like a Christian? Do you treat others like Christ does? In these verses, James makes clear what real faith is and is not, so that we would know and understand the proper relationship between faith and works. So number one, we're going to look at a harsh plea. A harsh plea in verse 20. Verse 20 again. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? James is saying, do you want evidence that faith without works is useless? Do you want evidence? Are you willing to know this, to acknowledge this, to recognize it, you foolish fellow? This is a harsh plea. He wants this person to understand this truth. He knows the implications. He knows the consequences of separating faith and works, or thinking that you can have a faith without the works to match it. And foolish here means empty. It carries the idea of hard-hearted stubbornness and ignorance, a lack of understanding. This is empty-headedness. One commentator says, describes this person as a blockhead. This is a lack of understanding with moral implications. And that makes sense. Those who don't think rightly will also behave in a way that doesn't, that isn't pleasing to the Lord. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Useless carries the idea of fruitlessness, unproductive, workless. It doesn't work. It's a play on words in the Greek that faith without works has no work. In other words, faith without works is workless. It doesn't work because it's dead. It's not alive. It's not active. It's not working. It's dead. James is saying that the person who claims to have faith without works in reality is empty-headed and has an empty, useless, workless faith. Now James will show what a faith that is accompanied by good works looks like. A useful faith, a fruitful faith, a working faith. So point number two, a useful faith. A useful faith. And we'll spend a majority of our time in this section, verses 21 to 25. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Two well-known biblical examples are given to show the inseparable nature of faith and works from the Old Testament, which would appeal to the recipients of this letter, and to show that this is the consistent teaching of Scripture. From the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, it's a consistent teaching of Scripture. You cannot separate faith and works. Two polar opposites as well, as we see in these examples of Abraham and Rahab. One a patriarch, the other a prostitute. Because in them, they cover all of mankind. It doesn't matter who you are. These two have almost nothing in common with each other, except that they are justified by faith alone, and that justification is validated and verified by works. So we need to understand some introductory or preliminary things so that we can properly interpret the meaning based upon what it says in its context, and so that we can apply it properly to our lives. So first question, what does James mean by justified by works? We see that if you look down in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Look down in verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works. Again, verse 25. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? What does James mean by justified by works? Because this seems to contradict what the Apostle Paul says, that works are not involved, that we are justified by faith alone apart from works. But James is saying that works are necessary. What does James mean by justified by works? That's because the word justify is to be interpreted based upon the context. It is used in a couple of different ways. It's used in the legal sense to mean to declare to be righteous. In the legal sense, it means to declare to be righteous. And it can also be used in the practical sense to mean to show to be righteous. To show to be righteous. One is a declaration of status. You're declared righteous. And the other is a demonstration of that status. You show to be righteous. Paul most often uses the word justify in the legal sense, to declare to be righteous. Romans 3 verse 20, for example, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Verse 28 of chapter 3, Romans. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, meaning apart from the law, apart from law keeping in order to be saved. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. In Galatians 3, verse 11, no one is justified by the law before God. No one is declared righteous by the law before God. So the word justify can be used in the sense of to declare to be righteous, and that is apart from works. James uses the word in another sense, to show to be righteous. It means to be validated, verified, or vindicated as righteous. The New Testament uses the word this way as well, and so does the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, that's Jesus, he who was revealed in the flesh, referring to his incarnation, was vindicated, that's that word, justified, verified, vindicated, validated in the Spirit, referring to the resurrection. Romans 1, verse 4 says, Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. So he who was revealed in the flesh, incarnation, was vindicated in the Spirit, referring to his resurrection. So what validated, what verified, what justified Jesus Christ as the Son of God? The resurrection. It proved, it showed that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And so the word justify can also be used in the sense of to be shown to be righteous. And again, context determines the difference. So it can be used to talk about how someone is saved, justification by faith alone apart from works. And it can also be used to talk about what a saved life looks like, faith that is accompanied by good works, faith that is accompanied by good works. And also James never belittles faith. And Paul actually refers to good works more than James does, and always to commend them, not to criticize them. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, every good work. Colossians 1, 10, Paul prays that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. You can also see that in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2. The list goes on and on. Paul also talks about good works in relation to a saving faith. There's no contradiction between Paul and James. Paul and James both believe that you're justified by faith alone apart from works, and they both believe that you're justified by faith alone, but that faith will never be alone. It will always be accompanied by good works. It will be shown and displayed in how you live your life. So the answer to the question in verse 21, let's look down at verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? The answer there is yes, he was. This introduces a rhetorical question that grammatically requires a positive and affirmative response. Just as we see down in verse 25 when we get there, was not 25 referring to Rahab? In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Again, answer in the affirmative, yes, she was. Now we have to dig in to the context and see what it means by what it says. So again, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? The answer, yes, he was. Now we have to ask, in what sense is justified being used here? And we'll come back to that. So keep that in mind. What sense is justified being used in verse 21? Abraham, if you look down verse 21 again, is called our father because he is the father of those who have faith. And so we are the sons of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 verse 7 says that. Galatians chapter 3 verses 8 and 9 says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And we'll see why Abraham is the model, why he is the example, why he is considered the father of faith. Verse 21 again, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? This is a reference to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I'll read that narrative for us. It says there, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. That's from Genesis chapter 22. Something to take note of in this story is that God tells Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering, as a burnt offering. And why is that significant? There are five major sacrifices detailed in the Old Testament. And out of those five, only two are about sin, the sin offering and the guilt offering. The other three are about worship. They're about worship, the grain offering, the peace offering, and the burnt offering. The grain offering was offered in giving thanks to the Lord and how he provided and took care of Israel. It was an offering of thanksgiving. The peace offering, which is also known as a fellowship offering, was where the person who offers the sacrifice shares a meal with the priest before God. He's thanking God for a relationship with him. The burnt offering is where the whole offering is burnt. It shows one's complete dedication to the Lord. So just as all is burnt unto the Lord, you are showing that you are wholly dedicated to the Lord. So Abraham here is making a burnt offering, dedicating himself completely to the Lord in obedience to him. And also in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, he promises the two men that were with him. He says, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. We will worship together and we will return together to you. He was confident that they would return together, him and his son Isaac. Hebrews 11 verses 17 through 19 says, Abraham believed that if necessary, God would raise Isaac from the dead if he was offered and killed as a sacrifice. He believed that God was faithful to his covenant, to his promises, and that he would never violate his holy character. He believed completely and wholly unto the Lord. And so we need to understand the storyline of the Bible. When we go to Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, there it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" This is the promise of Isaac. And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. And this distinction needs to be made because Genesis 15, 6 is when Abraham was declared righteous by faith, by believing in the Lord. And that happened before he was circumcised, and it happened hundreds of years before the law was given. So even back in Genesis, you found that you were not saved by circumcision. You're not saved by keeping the law. There was no law to keep. You're saved by faith in the Lord, in his promises, in who he is. And in Genesis 22 happened about three decades after Abraham had been justified by faith. He was already declared righteous. So when it says in James 2:21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" That means Abraham's faith was being not declared as righteous, but demonstrated, validated, verified as genuine. It was being shown to be true and living and useful and real through the test of his obedience in offering up his son Isaac on the altar to the Lord. Abraham had been justified by faith, Genesis 15:6, but now his faith was being justified by works, Genesis 22, being shown to be righteous, to be true. This example of Abraham offering up his son Isaac authenticates the validity of his faith, that his faith works. And James, if you look down at verse 22, continues saying, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected." Notice that it says, "was working." You see that faith was working. This is the imperfect tense, which tells us that his faith was not an isolated event in the offering up of Isaac, his son, but that faith and works were continually characteristics of his life before and after the event. It's from the Greek word synergeo, from which we get the word synergism. Synergism, to work together, meaning that faith was working with his works. And you can think of Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You are working out your salvation because God is working in you. God works in you, you work it out. Your sanctification is synergistic. It's synergistic. That is why you can never separate faith and works. You can never separate justification from sanctification. Because the moment you are justified, you begin a lifelong process of being sanctified, of being conformed to the image of Christ. So you can never separate faith and works or faith and obedience. Verse 22 says, "As a result of the works, Abraham's faith was perfected." As a result of the works, Abraham's faith was perfected. Perfected means to bring to maturity. It means to obey God. Our faith grows up and matures. It's strengthened. It's displayed. It's manifested. But not just that, it's elevated. We grow into Christlikeness, and it's shown through our actions. And here it's referring to being brought to its intended goal. Being brought to its intended goal or end. And it's from the Greek word teleos. We kind of touched upon that in Sunday school this morning. It points to something. It points to an intended goal or end. So why is this act of Abraham the intended goal of his faith? Why is this act the intended goal of Abraham's faith? Because in this story, in Genesis 22, you learn that God is pleased by a sacrifice. You learn that that sacrifice has to be an only son. You learn that God will provide the sacrifice. You learn that the sacrifice will be a substitute. You learn that the sacrifice will produce a covenant, and that sacrifice will resurrect after 3 days. All of this is in Genesis 22 with the offering of Isaac pointing to something greater. And so verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Fulfilled here means to give true or full meaning to. Abraham's justification by faith alone was pointing forward to the event that would happen decades later that would be brought to Abraham through his own faith and works, working together in obedience to the Lord. That's the nature of saving faith. It always points to Jesus Christ. Verse 23 ends with, and he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. The basis of divine friendship was his obedience. The basis of divine friendship was his obedience, which is seen in his works. Jesus says in John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Then he says, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. So this is not Abraham saying, I'm God's friend. This is God saying, Abraham is my friend. So based upon the context and how the word justify is used here by James, how should we understand verse 24? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In other words, are you justified by faith alone? You are justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It will be verified. It will be validated, vindicated, shown, and displayed, justified by your works. Faith and works can never be separated. Verse 17 again, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Abraham was declared righteous by believing, and it was validated by his obeying. In verse 25, James gives another example from the Old Testament, this time of Rahab. And again, the same grammatically structured rhetorical question is presented here that demands a positive response. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? The answer, yes, she was. This is a reference to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, before the conquest of Canaan. And there it says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly to Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, and this is her statement of saving faith, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So you see that her works, even in that example, you see that her works accompanied her faith. Her works accompanied her faith. Once she believed in the Lord, she not only hid the spies, she assisted in their escape, she advised their path on the hill country, she took a great risk. She took a great risk that placed great danger upon her own life and her family's life. So why would she do that for a God she didn't have faith in? Why risk her life? Why risk the life of her family members? But she did. She was being shown to be righteous. She was validating, verifying by her works of receiving the messengers and sending them out by another way, protecting them. So Rahab acted on her faith. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So the overall pattern of the lives of these two biblical examples and these specific events in the life of Abraham in offering his son Isaac and Rahab in hiding the spies and sending them out in a different way demonstrate that their faith was validated by their works. And so now James will provide, lastly, in verse 26, a last word. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And this wraps up this entire section that began in verse 14 of chapter 2, where he asked, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? What use is it? What use is a faith without works? He's answered it for us. Clearly, it's no use. It cannot save. It is no faith at all. It is useless. It is workless. It is lifeless. It is compared to a corpse because it is dead. Verse 26. So also faith without works is dead. And this kind of faith will lead you to hell. This kind of faith that is without works, without the verification, the validity, the vindication that you have a true and genuine saving faith. So are you willing to recognize, again, verse 20, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? In verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Verse 20 and 26 are the bookends that cover what is contained in the middle. And that is to show you what saving faith is. What saving faith is. Saving faith is trusting in God wholeheartedly. Saving faith is trusting in God wholeheartedly, and that is seen in our love and obedience to Him. Saving faith puts God first. True faith is about who you love first and who you love most. Real faith is proven when you trust and obey God when you are tested. When you are tested, as seen in the examples of Abraham and Rahab. What do Abraham and Rahab have in common? We said they have a lot not in common, but what do they have in common? They were both willing to walk away from this world, from their families, from their possessions, from their very own lives, if they could follow God and obey Him. That's what they have in common, this wholehearted trust and commitment and dedication to the Lord and His promises. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Does this kind of devotion and commitment describe your faith? Does this kind of devotion and commitment describe your faith? This willing to lose your life faith and trust. The works that flow from faith vindicate us and declare us that we do belong to Christ. We belong to Him. Works never merit favor from God, but they do demonstrate that our faith is real and genuine. So the point of these works is to show the reality of faith to others, and in doing so, reflecting and representing Christ in this world. Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, verse 8, that works in and through a believer's life to produce good works for God, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And be reminded of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes there, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. A person who is counted as righteous through faith will do what is righteous. They will live accordingly. Their faith works together with their works to produce sanctification, to grow them into Christian maturity. And again, this is not referring to perfect obedience. We can hear James and think we're never going to measure up. Again, we're not saved by works. Works don't merit any favor with God. When we're justified, declared righteous by God, we are perfectly and completely justified before God. That never changes. It never increases. It never decreases. You are loved by God. That does not change. Your status before God is not condemned, not guilty, stays and remains forever, fixed, unchanged. So this is not referring to perfect obedience or sinless perfection. We know we will continue to sin. But are we pursuing? Are we practicing obedience? Are we progressively growing in our obedience? And you can think of two sports pictures. You can think of shooting free throws or hitting a baseball. You're not going to be successful 100% of the time. Shooting free throws, hitting a baseball, you know you're going to miss. But are you attempting to, seeking to, desiring to, wanting to, making the effort to make the free throw or hit the baseball? Because that is the goal. And this refers to our obedience to the Lord in a life that is transformed by His Spirit. This is one of the ways to know and have assurance that you belong to Christ. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God practices, and that's the key word, practices sin as a habitual lifestyle pattern and characteristic. No one who is born of God practices sin. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Clear distinction, you're not a child of God. 1 John 3:10, anyone who does not practice righteousness, which is conformity to the standard of God through your obedience and love for Him, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. But 1 John 3:7, the one who practices righteousness, obedience to God's standards, is righteous, just as He is righteous. 1 John 2:29, everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him, is born from above. You have the Spirit within you that changes your desires and your wills to want to obey God because you know that it pleases Him, because you love Him. Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So it is with the Christian life. A saving faith will be validated by the pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Lord that works together with your works so that faith is perfected to the glory of God. And one church historian wraps this section up well in this quote. John Gerstner, he's a professor, historian, mentor to R.C. Sproul. He wrote this, quote, we can never say too often, justification is by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Justification is by a working faith. Let me explain, therefore, once again, what the Protestant biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from works, means. Justification with God is apart from the merit of works. That does not mean that justification is apart from the existence of works. Christianity teaches justification apart from the merit of works. Easy believism teaches justification apart from the existence of works. Faith without the existence of works is dead. And so the impact of what James is saying, why we need the book of James in the New Testament, is so that people who know the truth of the book of Romans, that we are justified by faith alone, may be challenged that it's more than just an intellectual faith in the head, and that salvation is more than just an emotional faith in the feelings, but that it is a true faith, a validious faith, whereby one has truly exercised their will and committed their life to Jesus Christ. This is the value of James. Close quote. Again, so if you say you are a Christian, you better display that you are a Christian. You better live and talk and speak and act like a Christian. Your faith has to be connected with your works. And so you better know that faith without works is useless and cannot save you because it is a dead faith. A faith without works is useless. It cannot save you because it is a dead faith. It does not work. It is not living. It is not active. It is dead. And you want to hear these words. You want to hear this truth from James before it's too late and before you hear from the Lord, I never knew you. You want to hear this teaching from James. This is given to us as a gift. to teach us and to show us what saving faith is and is not. That faith can be verified and validated and vindicated, and you can have assurance through your love and obedience for God and your humility before Him, and through being tested by God and enduring and persevering through those trials and finding joy through them, knowing who God is. Or to realize and have your eyes open to the reality that your faith is a dead faith, so that you can turn to Jesus Christ. One of those two things is true. You have a genuine saving faith that bears fruit, or you profess to have faith without the works, and your faith is a false faith. It's dead. But it's good for you to know where you are, because Scripture doesn't leave us without hope. The Scripture presents the clear gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Knowing that we cannot do anything to make ourselves right before God, none of our works, none of our efforts, none of our knowledge, none of our anything can make us right before God, because sin separates us from Him. Sin is the barrier that blocks us off from communion and fellowship with God. Sin deserves death, death, eternal death, condemnation in hell forever, because you've sinned against an eternally holy and perfect and righteous God. And that's just and right for God to do. But He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we could not live, to obey the law perfectly in our place, and to die the death that we deserve for our sins, to taking that punishment, satisfying the wrath of God completely for us in our place, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the imputing of Christ's perfect righteousness to our account, so that we can stand declared righteous before God, not based upon our own merits, which will never be enough for before God, but based upon Christ and His work on our behalf. And that He rose again from the dead on the third day, validating through His resurrection that He is the Son of God, that He does save sinners, and that we have victory over sin and death. But you must repent. You must believe upon Christ. Place your faith and trust completely and wholly in Him and His work upon the cross. And you will be saved. You will be declared righteous before God forever, justified in His sight. And know also that that life, born again through the Spirit and the Word, will lead to a life of good works. One that is done unto God for His glory because of His mercy and grace upon your life in saving such a wretched sinner to be called a son and daughter of God, to be part of His eternal family forever, worshiping and praising Him, to have this eternal hope that we can look forward to in this life when we go through times of difficulty or trials or trouble, to know that the Lord is there for us, delivering us from the sins that we continually commit, and that we're working to purify and confess and repent of, and that His Spirit will complete the work that He began in us, so that we can all the way to glory be with Him, because we are eternally secure in Christ. It's all because of Christ that we are His, and it's also because of Christ and His Spirit that we are being sanctified, becoming more like Him. So if you are who you are supposed to be as a follower of Christ, your faith is useful. Your faith is useful. It works. You are light. Hear that, Christian. You are light. You are salt, meaning that you have influence. You have influence. We should be so thankful to God that He has given us a faith that works, that can be displayed, that we can show off to a limited degree the glory of God for others to see through our own lives. We should be thankful to God that He has given us a faith that works. And this faith saves, it sanctifies, it purifies, it edifies, it trusts, it believes, it obeys, it transforms, it loves, and reflects and represents the power of the gospel in the lives of those who have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ that is seen in this world. That is seen in this world. The testimony of our lives speaks volumes to the world around us. And as those who claim and profess to follow Christ, may our works match what we profess. May the world see that we are distinct, that we don't look like the world, that we are different. And it's because we have the Spirit of God within us that we don't belong to this world. We belong to a greater kingdom that is awaiting us for eternity. So how you live matters. What you say matters. And it's not that we're saved by words or even intellectual knowledge or affirmation of truth. James really challenges us now. It's not an emotional feeling as well that we want to not face the judgment of God or the fear of God in hell. But it's really an obedience and love for God. That's evidence of a transformed heart by the Spirit of God and His Word, working together in our lives with our works, our obedience, to grow us, mature us, to perfect us all the way to the very end. Because He who began that work will complete it, the author, perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to open up Your Holy Scripture and to hear from You, to look to the examples of Abraham, the father of faith, and to look to the example of Rahab, the lives in which You worked through, that they demonstrated their faith in You through their works. And it is the same for us, that those who have a genuine saving faith will bear good fruit in keeping with repentance, that our lives will be different, that our obedience will be joyful, that our actions and words would be pleasing unto You, and that we are attempting to, wanting to, desiring to obey You in all these ways, knowing that we're not going to live perfectly, but when we don't and we fail, we know that we have an advocate. We know that we have, if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So may we be those who live in a way that pleases You, to display the work that You have first brought out into us, and that the world may see our good works and be drawn to You. We thank You for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.